look at just one little thing, but this one little thing, I could have three messages, but we've said we've got 3 points. In Daniel chapter number 2, something that I've been focusing on. Can you hear me okay? Good, because I can't hear myself. As long as you can hear me, we're all right. I'll just keep on talking. Oh, I see if anybody's looking. What? Daniel chapter. Welcome to my world, huh? Daniel chapter number 2. And we just got 2 verses to read tonight. So if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God, especially what we're looking at tonight, Daniel chapter number 2, verse number 41 and 42. Thank God you have feet to stand on, huh? And thank God those feet are not made out of iron and clay. I feel like it sometimes, though. Daniel chapter number 2, verses 41 through 42. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, or potter's clay, or broken clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the prophecy of Daniel, and so much of his prophecy has already been fulfilled. And the rest we're longing to see it fulfilled when Christ shall be revealed in all of his glory. Oh, how we long to see you. Lord, how it brings great fear and trembling to our heart to realize that we are going to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of all judgment, the God of all righteousness, a holy, thrice holy God, and yet you're a God who loves us with an incomprehensible love, loves us with an everlasting love. And Lord, you are not only our God, our King, our Creator, but you are our very best friend. What an amazing thing it is to know you as our Savior, to know that we're safe and secure in your hands. Bless our time together this evening now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will, and I'm going to talk to you about those feet and toes. Of course, you're familiar with the text of Daniel chapter number 2 as you've been reading it and studying it. We discussed it Wednesday night a little bit, and you no doubt have looked at it in the different sections of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and then Daniel was revealed to Daniel by God in a dream as well. But I want to look at those feet and toes tonight. I'm going to talk to you about some things in general in prophecy, because I think it's important to, if you're going to understand anything about the book of Revelation, you've got to align it with the book of Daniel. So whenever I study one, I'm always looking at both of them, because they go hand in hand together to have a proper understanding of them. And then you throw in other prophets of the Old Testament as well. It can be overwhelming, but it is a worthy study. And just like Bob mentioned, it's good to read the Bible through from cover to cover. I just got in the habit of that years ago. It took me, I think, 3 years after I say, no, 2 years, I guess, because it was when I was in college, because I had to do it to pass a class. I had to read the Old Testament one semester, the New Testament another semester. So I got through it that year. Being someone who's not a good reader, but I've learned to read a lot. But I usually get through the Bible a couple of times a year now, and every time it's amazing what God shows you. And sometimes I get sidetracked a little bit and get stuck on something for a month or so and want to study a particular book or subject. But anyways, it's important to understand prophecy, but sometimes it's easy to get off track when it comes to prophecy. And let me mention this just by way of, I guess, of introduction want to talk about. You know, sports are fun. There's a game tonight. Some people get too wrapped up in the sports, don't they? Sports are fun, but they are not life. There's much more to life than that. I remember as a high school young person that sports was my life, and somebody said that to me. There's more to life than sports. And I thought, what are you talking about? No, there's not. There's much more. Some of you who watch football, I didn't know who this person was till they started showing her every time. And I don't like a particular team because every time they play, she's on there. Is Taylor Swift. Oh boy, some of you know who I'm talking about. I don't like the Chiefs anymore because of her, but that's beside the point. But she made a comment the other day that, of course, she's, I don't know if they're married, I don't know if they're getting married anymore, but Travis Kelce, who's one of the receivers for, Kansas City, they said, I can't think about anything during a football game because, Travis's life is in danger. He's risking his life just like a soldier walking through the minefield on a battlefield. That's a game, woman. That isn't a battlefield. And a sports is not life. And I say that because sometimes the speculation of Bible prophecy gets a little bit out of hand. And it sometimes gets kind of humorous, especially if you look back at it 20 years or 30 years or 50 years, what people used to say about Bible prophecy. But Bible prophecy, speculation in Bible prophecy is fun, but it's not biblical truth. I've heard a lot of descriptions and a lot of explanations about these feet that Daniel saw on this image. And I want to look at those feet tonight, but I want to look at them strictly what the Bible says about them. Well, I think that they're this nation and that nation and the European Union and all this stuff and all the things that I've heard. Between the toes of Daniel's vision and the four horsemen in Revelation, anytime somebody gets off track in Revelation, they start focusing on one of those things. And I thought, you know what the four horsemen are? They're four horsemen. You know what the ten toes are? They're ten toes. We got together last night with some of our grandkids. We finally had our Christmas together with the ones that are close enough to have Christmas together, and they're running around barefoot. And I thought I should preach in barefoot tonight. I would like to. It'd be kind of gross to some people, but I would love it. I thought, and I got a hold of one of them, and he's running around barefoot, and I said, this little piggy went to market. This little piggy stayed home. This little piggy had roast beef, and this little piggy had none, and this little piggy went, wee, 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 all the way home. That's what the ten toes are. No, there's only five toes. What about the other ones? What I see, and I'm not so concerned about who the toes, I'm not going to try to identify them, and I really don't care who you think that they are or whatever, because nobody's going to know until Jesus comes, and it's going to be revealed to us. That's the reality of Bible prophecy. But I do want to just notice some things about Bible prophecy in general tonight. First of all, these feet and the toes were made of iron and what? Clay. Potter's clay. Broken shards of glass and iron. You ever try to mend them together? You ever try to mold them together? Well, you probably never tried, I'm sure, but you ever seen them molded together? It's kind of a difficult thing to do in reality. In fact, and this is the first thing I want to mention that I see about these feet, iron and clay offer no strength or stability. And by the way, these feet and toes represent the last kingdom before Jesus comes back. The Roman Empire that started before Jesus' first coming. And if you know the book of Daniel, and especially when you get to Daniel's 70 weeks, there's a time lapse between the beginning of the Roman Empire and the end of the Roman Empire. It's called the Church Age. The 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel, there's a time lapse. And we are still living in the era of the Roman Empire. This day that we live in, and it's becoming more obvious to us as we get close to the end. I guess we're getting close to the toenail or the toe jam or something, or athlete's foot or something. But what I see in these feet are the incompatibility. I get that word out once. That's it. I'm not going to try it again. The fact that we can't get along with each other. The divisiveness of our day in general. And it's always been that way, but I see a great increase in it in our day today. And I can go into a lot of things. I said this could be a whole message right here, but in a day where drama and debates and anger sells, it makes money. so we see an increase of it. Hey, the more drama we can get in the news, the more people are going to watch the news. Doesn't matter if you're left wing, right wing, middle wing, whatever. If you got some drama in there, even the weather, they got to have the drama because you're glued to the TV set. And the debates, which solve absolutely nothing, but the debates are so popular today. And the anger, you look at the things that we call entertainment today. And the abuse in homes and the abuse in culture of other people has become acceptable and normal in our world today. And the sad thing is, even amongst God's people, if we're not careful, was Clarence Sexton. I used to say when Nathan was in college, and I heard him say it a number of times, and we strive and, we're fighting fundamentalists. I'd rather be a loving Christian than a fighting fundamentalist. I think we ought to take a stand. Are you with me tonight? We ought to take a stand, but we don't have to be idiots about it. All right? You say, well, you're a compromiser. No, I'm not. Now listen to what I'm saying tonight, not what you think I'm saying. All right? And I say that especially if folks are out there listening or whatever, but I don't know if anybody out there listens, but I don't even listen to myself sometimes. But even amongst God's people, I made a statement last week, and I want to preach a whole message, but I'm just going to make it a part of this point tonight. That Laodicea, we live in the Laodicean age. Again, you study the book of Revelation, you see the seven churches, the seven local churches, seven types of churches, and also seven eras of seven spirits of Christianity. And we are certainly, no question about it, living in the Laodicean era, where people are kind of indifferent toward doctrinal things. They go, yeah, whatever. We want to be entertained more than we want to study. And that's the reality of our world. But I never expected Laodicea to look like Laodicea looks like today. And I never thought that I would be so comfortable being a citizen of Laodicea. What do you mean by that, preacher? Laodicea, the name itself, not what God says, the lukewarmness, which we usually think of Laodicea, but the name itself means the people are right, or the people's rights. It's all about me. I'm right and you are wrong. You don't see that anywhere in our culture, do you? Folks can't reason with each other. Folks can't talk to each other. And it's so easy to get wrapped up in that. I think I know about you, and I can be honest with myself at least. I hope you can be honest with yourself. When folks say things, it's easy to lash out and react, isn't it? It's easy to jump overboard and jump to an extreme when they say something to try to overreact to situations. Now, I'm not an overreactor. If anything, I'm an underreactor, but I still find myself overreacting a lot of things. In fact, sometimes I get in trouble because I don't react enough, but I'm kind of a slow reactor or a slow burner or whatever you want to call it, just kind of slow mentally or something. But I don't react and respond quickly enough for some people, and it kind of offends them because I don't fight and lash back at them. But sometimes even I find myself, that's not my nature, but I find myself doing that because it's so much a part of our culture today. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, Paul starts out instructing Timothy, and I love those books of Timothy and Titus. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks might be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me put it this way. God's called us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. God didn't call us to be Republicans, Democrats, left wing, right wing, blue states, red states, whatever. God calls us not to be left wing, right wing, middle wing, no wing, wingless, clippered wings or whatever. And by the way, Daniel demonstrates this in a great way. I want to show you something that I really never noticed it till this week in studying this chapter again. But I do think of this. You read biographies. I love to read Christian biographies. You read about some of the great Christian chaplains during wartime, especially during the Civil War, because we had brothers on both sides. And the chaplains of those wars ministered to both sides. And I've learned this, when you minister to both sides, you take fire from both sides too. But that's what we as Christians are called to do. And look what Daniel did. Daniel demonstrated another spirit than what we see in our world today. Look at chapter number 2 and verse number, just a statement here, verse number 24. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Again, you know the context, you know the story, you've been looking at this chapter all week. And he went and said thus unto him, blast them Babylonians out of the water. They're the enemies of God. They're wicked. They're detestable. We ought to destroy every one of them. No, he said, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Wait a minute. Who's he talking about? They're satanic, demonic. You don't need to shed their blood. Bring me in before the king and I will show the king the interpretation. Hey, don't kill these guys. I've got the answer that you're looking for. You see, Daniel demonstrated another spirit. Paul's fear, and it's a chapter that I've been working on in my own life, memorizing in 2 Corinthians. Paul fear for those in Corinth at the end of 2 Corinthians. He said, for I fear lest. Now, he's talking to Christian people here. He's talking to believers. I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, but I shall find you unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. That sounds like some pretty wicked stuff. And he mentions some immorality sins too later in the next verse. And I started looking at all the verses where Paul talks about that. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, even to those that oppose themselves. And by the way, when we're fighting against our brothers, we're opposing ourselves. We just don't know that. I see a whole lot in our day, and these iron and clay, and this is just the world. This is the spirit of our age, and we need to be aware of what's going on in our world and realize, you know what, that's not what God called me to be. I'm not going out to protest somebody or whatever, left side or right side. I see, and sometimes it used to grieve me to the point where I thought, what is the use of all this stuff? Where I see preachers fussing and fighting with each other. And then they wonder why their church people can't get along with each other. Something's wrong with this picture. Hello? But I see in our world today, and it's just a part of our world. It's a part of our culture. It's something that we've gotten so used to, we don't think it's unusual anymore. But Jesus still says, blessed are the peacemakers. But I see a whole lot of debating and very little reasoning in our world today. I see a whole lot of yelling and very little listening to others. And that's what a debate is. I'm right and you're wrong. I've got all the answers. Nothing you say is worth listening to. I already know what you believe, and I don't even want to hear it come from your mouth. I hear a lot of yelling back and forth and very little listening, and I hear a lot of accusing and very little conversing with each other. It's amazing what you learn when you stop and listen to people. But most people don't want to take the time to do that, and let's not be that. I want to encourage you tonight, let's not let that spirit take control of our life, all right? Let's be the peacemaker. Now, the second thing I want to look at, and we'll come back and look at something else here to tie these two together, but prophecy in general, maybe this fits more in this category, but if you understand the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in this repeated dream that he keeps seeing over and over again, and finally he asks, what the dream meant, but he said, you got to tell me what the dream is first. And of course, Daniel was seen given the same vision. By the way, with dreams, do you ever do that? You wake up in the middle of a dream and you want to know how it ended? I'm going to go back to sleep and see if I can find that channel again. Anybody ever do that? Am I the only crazy one? Or sometimes you'll tell somebody about your dreams, like, man, you ought to watch this one. It doesn't work that way. But God did it that way with Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and he kept seeing over and over again and said, hey, I want to watch that channel. What channel were you on again? Thank God he didn't have Netflix and all these channels. It had the three channels with the rabbit ears. He had to tune it in. No, I'm just kidding. Never mind. He saw this image that represented all the kingdoms of the world, starting with Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylon, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, which is a type or a reflection or a continuation of the ancient Babylonian Empire that started after the flood, in the same location, the same name, the same people group, and now they rise up to this world empire. Then, of course, the Medes and the Persians arise after them, and then the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, and the latter Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, we sometimes call it, in the last days, that we're going to see rise up to prominence and power again. It's all a part of the Babylonian system. And people ask sometimes, well, where's Babylon? What's the Bible talking about? Let me give you a little clue. Babylon is Babylon. That makes sense, doesn't it? Babylon is Babylon. I've heard it explained, well, Babylon is Rome. Oh, well, Babylon is Jerusalem. Babylon is Russia. Babylon is Moscow. Babylon is this or that. Babylon is Babylon. And it symbolizes all, it actually symbolizes two things throughout the Bible. All the world's government systems and all the world's religious systems all have their foundation in ancient Babylon and our rise to prominence in Nebuchadnezzar's day. And the book of Revelation talks about the beast. Who is the beast? What is the beast? I'm the beast. No, I'm Gaston. Never mind. I watched that show once with the kids. But anyways, you ever watch those children's cartoons? I can hardly stomach them. But I did finally watch all the way through once. But anyways, the beast, I believe, is a culmination. It may be an individual person that's the focus, but it is a culmination of all human government. We call it the Antichrist. What is against Christ, and that is the governments of this world, as Psalm 2 talks about. And its destruction is spoken of and graphically described in Revelation chapter number 18. And then also in the book of Revelation, we read about Mystery Babylon, which is the world's religious system. And that's described in Revelation chapter number 17, the final destruction of Mystery Babylon, the great harlot, as it's defined in the book of Revelation, also referred to as the false prophet. Is that one person that stands up and preaches? No, it's a culmination of all false religion. Every religion, you think of this, every religion in the world is different than Bible Christianity. In the fact that every religion has something you have to do to earn merit or favor in God's eyes. Bible Christianity, I say Bible Christianity, not Christianity, because most of what's called Christianity is Babylonian religion. Bible Christianity says Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid for my sin. All I have to do is receive the gift of eternal life. The Bible says it's done. We simply need to receive it. Religion says we must do or gain acceptance before God. The Bible says it's by grace are you saved through faith. Not of works, but religion says, oh, here's a list of works that you need to do. Here's some things that you need to do, and if we're not careful, we can fit into that category, because that's our human nature. Well, what can I do now as a believer to get closer to God? I've got to do some works. No, it's all by grace and simply obeying Him and letting Him take control of our life and letting His grace work. Christianity, Bible Christianity, is all about surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is all about conquer. I've got to defeat you. I've got to prove to you that my God's better than you. And that's what religion does. And religion fights. I heard turn the radio on just for a minute the other day. And it was I think it was a sports channel they were talking about. And they were just advertising some talk show. Some of these, anger-filled talk shows. That the more anger they can spew out, the more they get followers and the more ratings go and everything. They're advertising this show. And one fellow was, just played a little clip of the show. I have no idea who the guy was or what the show was, but he said, "Oh, you're using religion against me. Before long, you're going to be just like the people that mounted their horses and marched against and killed all the Catholics throughout history." I thought, obviously he's a Catholic and he's got his history reversed there. Because if you read even secular history, you know that that's not the case. But that's the case in his eyes, and you couldn't tell him any different. It's amazing how we're so self-righteous in our day today. But it's all about, the religion is all about conquering. The holy wars, they're called. And the Muslims against the Catholics, and the Catholics against the Protestants, and everybody else that's fighting, and even sometimes folks that call themselves Baptists jump in the battle and fight alongside. But most of the time, we said, you know what? We'd rather die for Jesus and tell you about the Lord Jesus that can save you. But that's the number that I want to be in. But the book of Revelation, I'm not taking time to turn there because I want to save the time for something else. For the last section of Revelation, chapter number 19, talks about the final destruction of the beast and the false prophet. And both of them are referring to the world's religious system is the beast. The world's political system is the beast, and the world and the false prophet is the world's religious system. Revelation chapter 17 and or chapter 19 and 20 talk about their final destruction and how they're locked up for 1,000 years, and then after the 1,000-year millennium, they're released for a short time to try to win people over one more time before they're finally cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. And whosoever is not found, you know, Revelation chapter number 20. But before the lost are thrown into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. That's their final end. And Babylon is still Babylon. We don't have to figure out, and I've read books that say, well, America is Babylon, or Russia is Babylon, or the communist bloc nations are Babylon, or Jerusalem even is Babylon, or whatever the case is. No, Babylon is Babylon. And it symbolizes the world's religious system and the world's political system that are gathered against God. And that final battle is described in the book of Revelation. But let's jump on to the third thing. There's a couple of verses I want to take time to look at in this. That God, and I talk about, we're talking about those feet and toes. I've just been looking at that, those feet and toes, and thinking about those. I'm really tempted to take these shoes off. It'd be a whole lot more comfortable. You won't smell them, I guarantee you that. But it might look a little bit weird, huh? I'm not sure if I could preach without a coat and tie on. I'm sure I can't preach without shoes and socks on. So we'll just leave them on for now. But God desires beautiful feet. What do your feet look like? I don't want to see them, but what do your feet look like? And again, I'm not talking about your physical feet. But I want you to see something that God says. And we're going to look at the Old Testament version of it first in Isaiah chapter number 52. Isaiah chapter number 52. Turn there if you will. God desires beautiful feet. The iron and clay offer no strength or stability. When we look at the feet of this image that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel saw, and Babylon is the heart, and all of the world's religion centers and started in Babylon and continues until the end of the age. The Roman Empire is the last empire that we see. But all throughout history, God desires beautiful feet. In Isaiah chapter number 52, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. We're talking about the garment of salvation there. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth thou shalt no more come into thee the uncircumcised or the unclean. I would say the unsaved. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down. O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. That's our lost condition right there. For thus saith the Lord, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. He's talking about their defeat by the world and the devil. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They've gone into captivity. They're but destroyed. They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blaspheme. How God, his heart is broken when he looks at lost man in their lost state. Man that was created in his image has turned his back on God and rejected God. God's own people, whom he raised up to be a great nation, to proclaim his truth to all the nations of the world, have rejected him and have given themselves over to sin and captivity. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace and bringeth good tidings of good, and publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Oh, what a wonderful message it is, Isaiah says. Even in the midst of captivity, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of sin, in the midst of rebellion and rejection, how God longs to see some beautiful feet that are willing to go and share God's love and mercy and peace with those that would come to him. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. This world's a mess. We're in a heap of trouble in our world today. We're under the hand of God's judgment, and we're soon to see the wrath of God poured out upon this nation and this world. But God still has a message of peace, and God's still looking for messengers that'll bring that message of peace. The Lord, in verse number 10, the Lord has made bare his holy arm, and his eyes of all nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Lord. God has raised up his arm to show his strength. You picture there when you see that God has made bare his arm. That means he's rolling up his sleeves and showing you his muscles. He's showing you his strength. And his strength is not only in judgment, but his strength is in salvation. And God wants us to have those beautiful feet, not to march in judgment, but to march in God's peace, in God's joy, in God's love, and rejoicing in what we have in Christ and bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the original verse in Isaiah chapter number 52. Now we're going to turn to the verse that you're familiar with in Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, as the Apostle Paul preaches or shares the application of this truth, not only to the nation of Israel, in their captivity, in their bondage, in their wickedness, in their rejection, in their rebellion of God, that there is a God of peace. There is a God of joy. There is a God of hope. And God desires us to have those beautiful feet to share that truth. And the same thing is true what Paul is talking about now, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter number 10, you know some of these verses, I know, but we're going to start back in verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. You know the word, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that good? You believe in your heart, you confess with thy mouth, and then in verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Not be confounded, not be distraught, not be confused, not be destroyed. So not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't think of a sweeter promise in all the Bible than that right there. Isn't that good? Have you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Have you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? If you've called, you are saved. There's no question about it. Not could be, hope be, maybe so, might so, if you hold out to the end. No, you're saved if you've called upon the name of the Lord. Verse number 14. How then shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings, joyful rejoicing of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God desires beautiful feet. How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, preacher, that's your job. Well, thank God for pastors. Thank God for missionaries. Or we use the term evangelists, kind of stretch that a little bit. Evangelists, missionaries. Thank God for those that are not a pastor, not a missionary, that they go to a foreign land, but they're, we call them, never really cared for this term, soul winning, soul warners. Jesus does the winning. The Holy Spirit does the winning. We do the warning. And God says, our feet are beautiful. And we're, well, how shall they preach except they be sent? Didn't God say, go ye into all the world, to all believers? Everyone is to go, every one of us. We kind of emphasize half of it, but we don't emphasize both sides of it most of the time when we talk about the priesthood of the believers. Well, we live in the priesthood of the believer. We can go directly to God in prayer. A priest has two responsibilities, to bring people to God and to bring God to people. And we emphasize one half, but not the other half sometimes, don't we? And both sides are important. God's given us the priesthood, put us in the ministry. If you're a child of God, you've been enlisted in the ministry. You've been enlisted in the army. You've been enlisted in His family. You're a part of His family. You're a part. You have the responsibility to go and share the good news, share the joy of salvation. God desires us to have beautiful feet. And having beautiful feet is not just standing up and shouting out the message, proclaiming the truth. I think it starts by having a Christ-like testimony. And we have a life to share to others. Our message isn't worth much, is it? If our life doesn't support our message. And I'm thankful for the testimony of this church, this people right here. Let's keep moving forward. Let's keep those beautiful feet. Go, Mark, that should be a song, shouldn't it? When those bare feet keep marching on or something like that. Let's keep those beautiful feet going for Jesus Christ. James chapter number 1 and verse number 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world, to visit the fatherless and the widows. I'm thankful for the testimony of a church that sends out the bus to pick up kids to bring them to Sunday school. I'm thankful for a church that has a testimony that we send folks to the jail and reach out to those that are in trouble with the law. I'm thankful for, and there's so many other things that we could do. I'm thankful for the testimony of a church and a people that reaches out to those that have addictions that they can't get victory over. I'm thankful for the testimony of a church that has a food pantry ministry that reaches out to those in need. And sure, there's folks that abuse it. Sure, there's folks that bring all these things upon themselves, and sometimes you want to kick them in the seat of the pants, but still, we ought to love them. We ought to reach out to them and keep reaching out to them. I'm thankful for a church that has a testimony reaching out to those that are abused and forsaken in our community, those that are broken, those that are demon-possessed, and those that are obsessed with the wickedness and the vileness of our day today. God desires us to have beautiful feet. I'd ask you tonight when you take your shoes and your socks off, not your physical feet, but ask yourself, what are my feet? What do people see in my feet? Maybe we want to keep them covered. I don't know. But God says our feet are beautiful if we're sharing the truth of the gospel to those that are in need around us and those that are hurting around us. Those feet and those toes. And I know I've kind of gone a little bit off track here, but I'm just thinking about meditating on those feet of iron and clay. Man-made feet, God's or man's system offers no strength and no stability. But the feet that God wants us to have are not man-made. Not the philosophies of this world. Not the education system of this world and the things that the world does to help. Sure, they're sincere. They want to do right. But their feet are made of iron and clay. They offer no stability, no strength. But Jesus can give us beautiful feet when we realize the most important thing we can do is to share the love of Christ with those in need around us. And the enemy is the devil himself and the devil's system that he established and the Babylonian system, the world empires and the world religions, the man-made religions and the world we talked about in Sunday school, and we started in the ancient Babylon when it was first established by Nimrod and those that came off the Noah's Ark, and their cry was, let us build us a name. Let us make us a city. Let us build a tower that reaches unto God. It's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. The world system is about us, but God's system is about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how beautiful the feet are of those that reach out to those that are hurting. Oh, those feet, the world's feet or God's feet. I want to have stable, steady feet, feet of love and peace and mercy and kindness and grace. And goodness, not because we're good, not because we have any grace or strength, but because God is good. And we want Him to work through us. That's God's grace working through us, channeled through us, through His love, through the gospel message that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But what a great truth we have. What a great God we have. And I pray that we would have God's beautiful feet and not man's unstable, broken feet. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you